I don't fully know why I'm here. I was sitting there thinking, this is a perfect lesson. You just go right into the invitation with such great lives of men like Enoch. But probably one of my favorite studies is looking at the historical figures that God has chosen to record for us on the pages of His Word. Partly because you look at so many great charges to be faithful through the pages of the Bible. And I find a comfort in knowing that these men that, and women that lived and were recorded for us, not a one of them saved the Lord that was recorded as sinless, but they were those who could please the Lord. And we can certainly still do the same today. Thinking about that, I've had the great opportunity at Mount Vernon recently to be leading a study on Sunday mornings through the book of James. And I love that book, such a practical book on Christian living. I think of the more and more I study, the more I agree with someone that said years ago, and I don't know who it can be attributed to, that the book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And what a rich study it is as we look at our lives and go to the book of James and try to compare how we're living and the charge that is there. I want to think for a few moments this evening about James chapter 1 and the challenge that he gives to us in that book. And I would attach James chapter 1 and Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And briefly, what I want to do is start at the very end of the chapter and work backwards. I think in many ways, James maybe lays out for us exactly opposite of how we normally do things. I give you the charge, and then I'm going to give you the reasons why. I like to think James is giving us a charge after he's already given us all the reasons why. And the charge, in my mind anyway, in verse 26 and 27, is you let your religion, you let your faithful life show. Let it be visible to others by the actions that you do in life. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He thinks himself to be one thing. He shows himself to be one thing, but he doesn't live it. His religion is vain. What we ought to be, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit, care for the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let your life shine. Be that example. Others ought to be able to see that religion, as it were, in our lives. So why? Our religion ought to be visible to others or show to others because we're doers of the word. Because we're doing that which God instructed us. In verse 22 through 25. Isn't that his charge there? Do not be just hearers of the word, but be doers. Otherwise, you deceive yourselves. We need to be active in our doing. When we're active in our doing, others are going to see that. So others see our religion because we're doers of the word of God. Not just simply hearers, not just thinkers on it, not just reflectors, but it's showing. It's being lived in our lives. But then also others ought to see our religion because we're doers of the word, because we have been changed by the word of God. Verse 21, he said, there lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There's another great King Jamesism for you. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Remove that filthiness, that overflowing of wickedness in your life, the way in which the world around us lives, maybe the way in which we once lived. Put that aside from us and rather receive with meekness the engrafted word that is to be written upon our heart, that word that's going to save your souls. We've been changed by it. It's called upon us to lay aside certain things in our lives and to build up certain things in our lives, to remove some qualities and add other qualities. We've been changed in such a way that we're going to live in such a way that others are going to see. And so, our religion ought to show because we are doers of the Word of God, because we've been changed by the Word of God, but then also because we've listened to it. How are we changed by the Word of God? Except that we back up a little further in verse 19 and 20. We've listened to it. I think sometimes we apply verse 19 many ways in our social life. I'm convinced the context that James puts it in here in verse or in chapter 1 is directly applied to how we treat the Word of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because of the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's be quick to go and listen to what God has to say in His Word. Let's be quick to turn to the pages of His Word. Let's be slow. Make sure we know that what we're talking about. I would reference you over to James chapter 3 and verse 1. He's not telling us don't be teachers, but be prepared in what you're doing. Don't rush into that position unprepared. And so be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Rather than bristling up because we find our lives in contrast to the Word of God, humble yourself that you change, that you alter your life to bring it into subjection to the Word of God. And so we have listened to it. And finally, then, our religion ought to show to others because we're doers of the Word of God, because we've been changed by the Word of God, because we have listened to it. Why have we listened to it? Finally, because of the goodness of God. Verse 16 through 18, he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures." Because of the goodness of God. Because of all that he has done for us. That's a great reminder for us. God is for us, not against us. God wants that which is best for us. Why has he set forth his word for us? Why has he given us this treasure that we can go and study and learn of even the mind and the will of God? Because he wants that which is best for us. And in, I know this is in great summary, you can go back and look at it again, but that even is backed up by the whole of the first chapter. He begins in verse 2 through verse 12. He says, you don't face the trials of this life to destroy you. You face them that they might build you up, that they might strengthen your faith, that it might be emboldened, and that you might be ready even to face other challenges later in life. And then, number 2, you don't face the temptations of this life because of God. It's not God that has set those temptations before you, but the lust that you are acting upon, verse 13 and 15. And so he starts with that very reminder. God didn't set these things before you to tear you down. Rather, God is for you. He wants to build you up. He's done so through his word that he has revealed unto us. If we would humble ourselves and listen to it, if we would take it into our hearts and allow it to change our hearts, it's going to show outwardly in our lives. We're going to act upon those things, and the world around us is going to see it. That's the challenge, ultimately, he sets before us. Our lives ought to be such a reflection that others see our religion on display. And what I love when I look there, right in the middle, again, verse 16 through 18, who is God? He's one who loves us. He's one who cares for us. And all of this instruction is centered around the very goodness of God. I would suggest to you from Genesis through Revelation, that's a continued repetition. You remember what God has done for you. Therefore, be challenged to go and live for Him. We ask ourselves tonight, with that idea of motivation set before us, the goodness of God, how am I living? Is my religion showing forth to others that are around me because I'm living a different life, because my heart's been changed, because I listen to the Word of God? Or have I fought against it? Have I bowed up against it? Have I rejected or resisted the altering of my life that His Word would bring about? Friends, we're reminded by Enoch, by so many others, let's humble ourselves and walk with God. That's the challenge that we see in the class. It's a challenge hopefully we've been able to set before you tonight. Where do you find yourself? Walking with or resisting God? We urge you tonight to consider that situation. Perhaps there's some need that you have. You recognize, I don't know what God wants me to do. We'd love to sit and study with you to see what is it that He has revealed to us in His Word. Perhaps you know but you've been fighting against it. One here tonight, even, who, like so many in the first century, heard the wonderful news of the gospel, and as they humbled themselves to it, they repented of their sins, they confessed that Jesus is the Christ, they were baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church. Time and again, we see that repetitious pattern through the book of Acts. That's what they did, and that's what they enjoyed. And we can't even today do the same. Perhaps we've been walking in such a way that we know we're walking in resistance to God. Ready once again to humble ourselves. Ask for this great family to surround us in prayer before the Father's throne and to encourage us and build us up. Perhaps some other need that you have, something we could help you with, would you let it be known? As together we stand and sing this song of invitation.